When you look at your appetites for food, influence, significance, entertainment, leisure, sports, etc., would you say that your appetites are in perfect balance? Or do you sometimes, maybe often, find that you're bound by your appetites, that your physical and emotional hunger seems to be overshadowing, dominating your spiritual hunger to know God and the things of God? Have any of your desires, needs, wants become so habitual that sometimes the word addiction comes to mind? Or is that word, in your mind, only reserved for the alcoholic, the gambler, who can't help himself? The Bible, the Word of God, provides an escape from our addictions, our ingrained habits that don't help us in our journey to holiness. God has provided a tool, a discipline, that can draw us closer to God and give us victory over our habits which have us. What practical difference will be made in my life if I practice what we'll see here in Matthew 6 in just a moment? What problems might this discipline solve in my experience? And why do you and I need that discipline right now? Three critical questions occur to me from our text this morning that will help us think through what we find. And I've entitled our message, Hurry Up, Fast. Our text is Matthew chapter 6, and we're looking at verses 16 through 18, and there we read as follows. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we thank you for the way that you know our frame. You remember that we're dust, and you give us certain things in Scripture that are meant to help us, not hurt us. And so this morning, Lord, as we focus upon this spiritual discipline called fasting, that indeed we might be open to whatever your Holy Spirit will say to us. And we pray, Lord, that the things that we do, the disciplines we practice, we would not do unto men, but unto our Father who is unseen, but who sees these things and will reward us. Guide us in our time now, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So we're talking about fasting this morning, and you may well be aware of the fact that fasting is not strictly a Christian thing. For example, we see here that those who are of Muslim background have something called fasting Ramadan, a means of expiation for the sins committed since the previous Ramadan, so long as one avoids major sins. It was proven in Sahih Muslim 233 that the Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, probably the first time the Quran's ever been quoted here, said the five daily prayers from one Jumu'ah to the next and from one Ramadan to the next are expiation for sins committed in between so long as you avoid major sins. Isn't that interesting? Your Muslim friends, my Muslim friends, if they're serious about their religion, believe that fasting can expiate, can take care of past sins. That is not what the Bible teaches about fasting. In fact, a lot of people fast for a wide variety of reasons. There are people that will fast or do a hunger strike for some political reason. There have been a number that have fasted because they wanted Guantanamo closed, fasting for moral issues, prisoners who fast in order to get better treatment, and so on. Well, there are a lot of things that we could talk about in terms of that. I like this little cartoon where the one guy says to the other, fasting doesn't mean eating fast food. Lou, did you get that? Fasting doesn't mean eating fast food. And there are a number of books that you could look at on this issue of fasting. Here's one called Fasting and Feasting, another called The Fasting Key, How You Can Unlock Doors to Spiritual Blessing, Christian Fasting, A Theological Approach, Fasting, What, Why, and How. and one by John Piper called A Hunger for God. I've begun to read that book, A Hunger for God, and found some really positive statements in that book that I think will be of benefit to us. For example, in his book, Piper says the following: fasting is not just for mystics and the monastics, but for every Christian. Fasting is a means of God's grace to embrace someone greater than our appetites. The discipline of self-denial is fraught with dangers, perhaps only surpassed by the dangers of indulgence. And just a few other quotes from this book. Perhaps the denial of our stomach's appetite for food might express or even increase our soul's appetite for God. Between the dangers of self-denial and self-indulgence, there is a path of pleasant pain. It is not the pathological pleasure of a masochist, but the passion of a lover's quest. And then one last quote here. He says, the greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. Can't you taste that right now? Apple pie. By the way, last weekend I had the privilege of being at the Desiring God Conference in Minneapolis. This is a ministry that John Piper is involved in, former pastor of a Bethlehem church in Minneapolis. It was outstanding. I was so encouraged. It refreshed my soul. There were about 3,000 attendees there. I think about 90% of them under the age of 30. And the entire conference was devoted to the topic of C.S. Lewis, that they described as a romantic rationalist. Now, one of the cool things about Piper's ministry, other than the fact that he writes books that are very convicting, one of the cool things about his ministry is he's committed himself to giving away much of his ministry resources. So jot it down. Go to their website, desiringgod.org, and you can listen to all of those conference messages without having had the need to go to Minneapolis. They are powerful presentations on various aspects of the spiritual life of C.S. Lewis and the encouragement that he is to many of us, desiringgod.org. But Piper's not the only one who's written a good book on this discipline of fasting. So as we think about this topic this morning, I really only have three questions for us to deal with. Question number one is this: should we fast? Should we fast? And first of all, we need to define what we mean by fasting. And one writer defines it as follows: the central idea in fasting is a voluntary denial of an otherwise normal function for the sake of intense spiritual activity. The voluntary denial. This can't be forced upon anyone. This is freely chosen. It's denying an otherwise normal function for the sake of intense spiritual activity. Now, in thinking about that particular definition, let's look at our text. What does our text say? Our text reminds us of the importance of what we call spiritual disciplines. Let me mention a few of them. There are two categories sometimes that are used for these disciplines, for these holy habits that we seek to instill in our lives. There are the inward disciplines, such as meditation, or fasting, our topic this morning, or the discipline of study. Simplicity, solitude, and service round out this group of six spiritual disciplines. How are you doing so far as you look at those? If you gave yourself a score between 1 and 10, and 10 is you're just about into heaven, you're so good, and 1 is, what does that mean? Where would you put yourself in those disciplines, in those habits that are engineered and designed, I believe, by God to draw us closer to Himself and get us deeper in love with Him? Meditation. Do you find your life gets so busy that you don't take time to simply mull over Scripture? As one writer says, to marinate in the Word of God? Fasting we'll come back to. How about study? Study. I was not a student going through high school. I goofed off until I met my wife the second year of Bible college, and she basically threatened me. She said, you can do so much better in your studies, and if you don't ace your theology exam on Friday, I will not date you on Saturday. romantic blackmail. Most of us guys, our brains are not quite hooked up until we turn 30. We need a godly woman to encourage us to be the very best students that we can be. I think God has a great sense of humor, and to me, one of the most humorous things is winding up making me a seminary professor. That's funny. That's really funny, based on my performance in high school. Study. Be interesting. Take a survey and ask, what are you studying right now? I don't mean are you just flipping up in your Bible, even having a daily quiet time, but is there a topic that has caught your attention that you are systematically working your way through? You're gathering scripture. You're asking all the questions you can. Maybe you're memorizing a few verses. What are you studying right now? How about the discipline of simplicity? For some of us, our lives have gotten so complicated. When's the last time you took a simple walk? Just you and the Lord. And just talked to Him. Maybe prayed. And went through that prayer list that is longer than you've been going through maybe, but you just took the time to take a simple walk, solitude. That one's easy for me. Is it easy for anybody else? I naturally gravitate towards solitude. I am an introvert. I am not an extrovert. And going to that conference last weekend by myself, it was wonderful. I was able to recharge after some other events where there are a lot of people. And, you know, but after 2 days, I called my wife and I said, I miss you. I'm getting lonely. Too much solitude is not good for any of us. But is it not the case that one of our greatest challenges is we just get so busy? And we can begin to surround ourselves with activities and events and people and find that we're not spending any time alone with the Lord. Service is key. Major discipline. Finding out how God has wired me up. What gifts has He given to me? And how can I use them for His glory? The second category of disciplines is usually described as the corporate disciplines. And they involve confession, worship, guidance, and celebration. Those are 10 disciplines that are often talked about in kind of spiritual formation books. They're huge, aren't they? How often do we confess to each other? Do you have anybody in this congregation that you feel confident enough that you can go to them and confess and allow them to speak the Word of God to you and assure you of God's forgiveness for whatever transgression you've committed? I'm afraid that for many of us in our churches, we just kind of run back and forth to services and hardly ever get deep at all. And perhaps don't invest very much energy into developing one or two or three people to whom we can confess. Thankful for worship here, for guidance, for celebration. Those are the disciplines that are often referred to, and we get to talk about this second one, the issue of fasting. Would you notice the assumption of fasting in this passage? Well, what do I mean? Verse 16, when you fast. Doesn't say if you fast. It says when you fast. And in listening to Pastor Paul's sermon from last week, talking about the motivation of why we do the things we do, and to beware lest we do them in front of others and forget that in a sense we're doing them before an audience of one. Here the writer of Matthew, in recording the words of Jesus, says when you fast, not if you fast. Verse 17, same thing. But when you fast. Now, are there other texts that indicate we should fast? Before I was assigned this Sunday and this particular passage, I kind of felt like, well, I'm not sure fasting's really for today. I don't know of any verses in the New Testament epistles, the letters after the book of Acts, that say you ought to fast. And so I pretty much felt like I was off the hook. Well, let's look at what Scripture does say. For example, Matthew 4. We read about Jesus being led by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, I guess so. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Two chapters later is our text, where we are told several times or given some directions with fasting. How about Matthew chapter 9? There we read, John's disciples came and asked Jesus, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them?" We were at a wedding yesterday. I didn't see anybody mourning. I saw a lot of folks that were enjoying the celebrations, that were enjoying the conversations, enjoying the good food, enjoying the good music. It was a time of rejoicing. We don't mourn while the bridegroom is there. Jesus says, "The time will come," notice, "when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they will fast." Are we not in that period of time right now? Has the bridegroom been taken from us? We get other references. For example, in Luke 18, Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." Then we read, "But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.'" That Pharisee was obviously someone who was fasting unto men and not unto God. But what about the book of Acts? Acts 13 says, "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.'" We read in the very next chapter, "Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust." So, conclusion of surveying a few New Testament passages. First of all, fasting was practiced by the Lord Jesus. Second, the absence of the bridegroom is a reason to fast. He is not physically here with us. Fasting in the sense of mourning, missing him, seems to be part of the idea. And the early church practiced fasting. When they were to make serious decisions, they practiced the fast. So to this question, should we fast? May I suggest that it is told to us very clearly that we ought to fast. Though we don't have verses in the epistles, nevertheless, the Lord Jesus in his own practice, the fact that he is now away, and the practice of the early church should certainly cause us to take this discipline seriously. Let's look at question number two. There are only three of these if you're counting. How should we fast? How should we fast? Well, I think the text speaks to it in two different ways. First of all, negatively stated, don't fast like the hypocrites. Notice there in verse 16, how do they fast? We're told they disfigure their faces, the hypocrites. One commentary put it this way, the hypocrites who disfigure, literally ruin their faces. The hypocrites, that term was sometimes used for actors in a theater who typically wore large theatrical masks. Is that how we ought to fast? Don't fast like the hypocrites. In fact, the Lord goes on to say, essentially, they fast for show. They fast for the recognition of other human beings. The downside of that, they've received their reward in full. When we practice any spiritual discipline that is for the sake of impressing others, we've received our reward. In fact, it seems to me, the more I ponder this text, that fasting is a kind of secret discipline. It's something I keep to myself. I don't show people my checklist as to how often I fast. I may have somebody else that I fast with, or we may talk about that, but it's not for the purpose of show. So how about positively stated? What do we learn there? Oh, Jesus makes it quite clear, put oil on your head. That sounds gross to me, okay? I grew up in the 50s and 60s when men literally put oil on their hair. Gross, gross. I used to enjoy hugging my father, but not getting all that greasy stuff from it. Some guys still do that, but that's not the idea. It's not for personal grooming. The idea is that we are making clear that things are fine with us. Put oil on your head and wash your face. Why? So that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting. Isn't that interesting? So it is not for human beings that we are fasting. Let's look at our third question. For whom should we fast? Not for human beings. In fact, it seems to me that Jesus is saying here, we engage in a matter of calculated deceit. Say, wait a minute. What I mean by that is, we fast, but we appear that we're not fasting. Does that follow? So people can't tell by our outward appearance, oh, you're fasting for the Lord. Would you like a Krispy Kreme? No. We don't fast for that reason. It is not for other human beings. We give the appearance that we're not fasting, even though we are fasting. Why? Because we are fasting for the unseen God. It is being done unto Him. Now, I love the succinctness of how Jesus explains this. We're fasting for the unseen God. He who is unseen, this God who is unseen, can nevertheless see what we're doing. A little play on words there, I think. He who is unseen can nevertheless see what we're doing. In other words, God's invisibility doesn't mean His non-existence. We can't see Him, but He sure can see us. And He sees not just our outward actions, does He? He sees our hearts. So the one who is unseen, the Father who is unseen, sees what we are doing. And the text goes on to say, and He will reward us for what is done in secret. He will reward us for what is done in secret. Now, very minor detour here, but I think it's an important one. I would suggest that we need a biblical understanding of rewards. I've heard some Christians say we don't need to worry about rewards. We should live our lives because we love the Lord. That sounds real spiritual, doesn't it? Just live your life. It's the right thing to do. Don't think about rewards. Don't think about crowns in heaven. Don't think about any kind of praise of the way that you lived your life before God. I did a little study on that. I have 96 verses that I've boiled down to about 7. So, for example, Genesis 15:1, God establishing a covenant with Abram. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. You ever thought of the Lord that way? He's our reward. Forgive me for referring back to that conference last weekend, but it was such a soul-refreshing experience for me. And the music was incredible. And sitting there with those other people attending and listening to the praise music, I could hardly sing a line. I'd start singing, I'd start crying. It happens when you get older, but I think there's some positive stuff to that too. I just found that I was being drawn into the presence of the Lord and appreciating Him. God Himself is our great reward. So we ought to be satisfied with that, right? Not if the Bible says that there are rewards other than the person of God. So for example, Psalm 19 says this about the Word of God. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Proverbs 19 says, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and He will reward them for what they have done. Isn't that interesting? Rewards are connected with doing. The things that we do are noticed by God, and He promises to reward them here. How about Jeremiah 17? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind, to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. Sometimes we Christians we've overemphasized salvation by faith alone and grace alone in Christ alone and act as if there are no good works for us to do. We need to keep reading beyond Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 and see that there's a lifetime of good deeds that He wants us to do, not for salvation, but to show our love to Him. So that idea is way back here in Jeremiah, that God will reward each person for the deeds that they have done. We read in Matthew 5, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. And then just a few other slides, Matthew 16. Matthew 16 says this, "For the Son of Man is going to come in His Father's glory with His angels, and then He will reward each person according to what they have done." Do you see it? And then we get 1 Corinthians 3:8, "The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor." Hebrews 11, "Without faith it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." 1 Corinthians 3:14, "If what has been built survive, the builder will receive a reward." Colossians 3, "Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving." Last verse for this, 2 John says, "Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully." What am I trying to say? Let's stop putting down rewards. The Bible speaks often of living our lives for His glory, but knowing that He is keeping an absolute perfect record, and He will reward His faithful children. So, what have we said this morning? I hope a few things that get us encouraged about seriously contemplating, yea, verily even doing this discipline. We've asked the question, should we fast? I believe the Bible says yes, not in a legalistic way, certainly not in any way, shape, or form adding to our salvation, but as something good for us. Does God need us to fast? Not at all. He gives these disciplines for our own benefit. How should we fast? We saw it very clearly. We should not give the appearance of those who are fasting, but it's almost a secret thing done because we love the Lord. For whom should we fast? We ought to fast for the Lord. It is in order to take our minds through what Piper calls that painful pleasure of saying no to an appetite in order to increase our appetite for Him. He's worth it, isn't He? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your love for us. And thank You that You encourage us to be conscious Christians, that we make choices every day that move us on in godliness or don't move us on in godliness. And I want to thank You, Lord, this morning for this gift of fasting, perhaps a discipline that some of us have never really experimented with before, never tried. Lord, help us to have our motives right as we say no for a period of time to some of our normal and God-honoring appetites, but to interrupt those for the sake of something deeper, something that will draw us into Your presence. Encourage us, Lord, in this area. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.